And turn to Luke chapter 19. If you're using the Bibles in the pew and the blue Bibles in front of you, that will be on page 743. We are going to read the story of Zacchaeus. And before we do that, invite you to consider this. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need, as we come to the sanctuary today, to sit in awe. To sit in awe of the God of the universe, the one who created everything. That he so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world, not so that he'd condemn the world, because the world was condemned already, but so that he might save it. Let's sit in amazement that this is the good news, that Almighty God in all of his manifest perfections, all his purity, in all of his holiness and majesty, who needs absolutely nothing and can do whatever he wants, would make this kind of move. Let us be astonished that his Son, that the Son, being in very nature God, would do this. Not under compulsion, but he did it willingly. Not just willingly, but he did it as part of his plan from all eternity. In this, let's sit in awe of the God who is fully revealed in a human being. In our faith, we understand that Jesus is fully God, and that when we see Jesus, we see God. But we also need to sit in awe that when we look at Jesus, we're looking at perfect humanity. Perfect, it's humanity in as it's designed perfectly to be, perfectly revealed. That's how we are to be when we look at Jesus. The Jesus we meet in the Bible, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, is a compelling person. When we get to know Jesus, he's everything we would ever hope to be. There are no character flaws. Jesus is perfectly satisfied. He's joyful, generous, kind, and patient. Jesus has no insecurities, no anxieties, no mistrust. He's confident, yet he's approachable. He's driven, yet happy. He's perfectly comfortable in his own skin. He's fully human and absolutely free. Tell me, if you're honest with yourself, how much would you like to be free of your fears, your addictions, your compulsions, your distractions, and all the other weights that hold you down? We see Jesus. We see someone who is fully human and absolutely free. Imagine being a disciple, walking with Jesus. They're living the dream. They're the disciple. They're with a man who healed people and changed hearts. He had the ability to befriend anybody and the courage to back down from nobody. A man who loved his enemies from his heart and was perfectly at peace. Being Christ-like is the goal of the Christian life. This is what salvation is for. We talk about salvation a lot at church, and rightly so. Let's consider what we are saved from. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are condemned because of our sins, and without the forgiveness we have in Christ, we rightfully deserve hell, an eternity separated from God because of our sins. But we are saved from that. But not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over us. That's been dispelled. And that in our salvation, we are saved from the power of sin. Christians are saved by the grace of God. We're saved from these things we're saved by the grace of God. It's a free gift of God that comes because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not something we have to earn or achieve or merit or perform. It's a gift. So we're saved from the penalty and power of sin. We're saved by the free gift of grace, and we are saved unto amazing and unimaginable things. We have free and full access to God in prayer through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with the living God. We are made sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We are made citizens in His kingdom, an honor that far transcends anything we can achieve in this life. We are saved for eternal life and promised resurrection, a resurrection body that's perfect, without blemish, in a world, a universe that will be made new. And we will have a dwelling with God for all eternity. These are just a few things that we are saved unto. So we're saved from, we're saved by, and we're saved unto great things. But what are we saved for? We are saved for something amazing, something beautiful and powerful and astonishing, to become like Jesus, to take on the character of God Himself. Run in your minds, if you know the New Testament letters, how many times, whether it's Ephesians chapter 4 or the various passages in Colossians and 2 Corinthians and elsewhere. And here's one of them. Here's one of them. This is what we are saved for. We are saved for the purpose of becoming like Jesus in this world, right here and right now. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Imagine you were there with one of those disciples. You're seeing Jesus at work in all His glory and goodness, and you are transfixed. You're like, this is what I want to become. I'm following this man. This is what I want to be. You'd ask Jesus, well, how can I receive this? And the answer to that is all through the New Testament. It's by faith. Not by works, it's by faith. It's something that comes through trusting and following Jesus. And if you were there and Jesus looked at you and he said, you know, you asked him, how do I receive it? And he said, by faith. You would be just like that man I preached about last week, who said, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Like, I need this kind of faith. We depend on God for that kind of faith. I want to go to school this morning on the person of Zacchaeus, to learn what faith looks like. So we find him in Luke chapter 19 as Jesus enters Jericho, his last stop before Jerusalem, where he would enter into Holy Week and ultimately end up on the cross and then be raised from the dead. But here Jesus is coming into Jericho. And I invite you, if you have your Bibles open, just look at what happens in Luke chapter 18. Give you a little background here. The title of my sermon is Pressing for the Blessing. And right here up front I'm going to say, the character of faith is pressing to get to Jesus. It leans into a goal to get to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, we see the parable. It starts out by Jesus telling the parable of the unjust judge, right? It's about a widow who wants justice, and the meaning of that parable, and she comes to this unjust judge and she doesn't give up, and finally the judge gets tired of her and gives her what she wants. And the point of that parable is for Jesus to tell a shocking story about, and then to kind of turn it around and say, hey, you have a good heavenly Father. What God is looking for is someone who always prays and never gives up. And then there's another little parable that comes very shortly after that. It's about our comparison between a tax collector and a Pharisee who are praying. And the Pharisee boasts about his own righteousness in his prayers. I'm glad I'm not like these other people, God. But the unjust one, I think it's a tax collector, he says, look, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So what we see there is that faith has a humility to say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but I'm putting it all in your hands. I'm seeking you. It's not about me. It's about you. But he doesn't give up. But you don't give up in prayer. Then you'll see a little bit later, probably a familiar story for many of us in chapter 18, and that's the story of the rich young ruler or the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how do I get eternal life? And the point of that story is, you might well know, or the outcome of that story is Jesus says, well, come sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the man walks away sad because he can't do it, and this astonishes the disciples who say, who then can be saved? And Jesus gives that awesome answer, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Okay, so fix that in your mind. Now Jesus enters Jericho, the end of chapter 18, to a big crowd, and there's a blind man by the road, and he's obnoxious. He's yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's and they're trying to shush him up, and he keeps yelling. And Jesus responds to this man's persistent faith, and he opens the eyes of the blind. Very important story. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind still today. Those who don't know who can't see Jesus for who he is. And then he comes into town. These crowds, you can imagine crowds lining the streets. And Zacchaeus is there. Let's enter the story now. Jesus entered Jericho, verse 1, and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So here's a man who desperately wanted to see Jesus, but he had some obstacles, right? Let's notice this. There are lots of obstacles that he had as we walk into this story, fully cognizant of what the obstacles to getting Jesus are. The first obstacle for Zacchaeus was money. He was wealthy. We already know that's a big obstacle to getting to Jesus because of the rich young ruler. And Zacchaeus was very wealthy. He was living a good life. He had security, power, friends, food, a nice house, and nice stuff. He was living the good life. He was comfortable. He had it made. This was an obstacle to get to Jesus. Money can be an obstacle for us to get to Jesus, whether we, in America today, whether we have it or whether we don't. We live in a culture where money is very, very primary, and the power of it is all around us. Lack of money can be an obstacle as well, because a lack of money can put us in a prison of debt. Hunger for money can put you in a prison of desire. Love for money can put you in a prison of materialism. Passion for money can make you a slave to the grind and a workaholic. The love of money in all of its ways, whether you have it or whether you don't, can make you miserable, and it can keep you an obstacle to getting to Jesus. There are countless workaholics with broken marriages and broken homes. They're lonely and left out. So if you want to get to Jesus, there's an obstacle. You got to get past money and materialism and short-term comfort. There's another obstacle. See, Zacchaeus was not just any tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He had position. He had a position and he had power. He was successful. He was big in the eyes of others, whether they liked him or not. And that's nothing old-fashioned. We still bite hard on the bait of success and career. The pride of promotion, the promise of position, they're still dangled before us today like a big juicy worm on a hook. And whether you have it or whether you don't, you can still take that bait, hook, line, and sinker. If you want to get to Jesus, you got to get over past position. Zacchaeus had another problem. He was short. There was a physical obstacle. Well, what was the physical obstacle? He was a short guy. Well, he couldn't see past the people. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you want to get to Jesus, you got to get past people. And there's two ways primary ways I see you got to get past people. You got to get over what people will think of you if you want to get to Jesus. You got to get past what your friends will think about you, what your family might think about you, what your coworkers might think about you. If you want to get to Jesus, you got to get past people. And there's another problem. You got to get past people. People might say, you're a loser. You're a nothing. You got to get past the shame, the sense of being an outcast or low in the eyes of others. Why would Jesus care about somebody like you? There's a couple ways. If you want to get to Jesus, you got to get past people. But it's not too much to say that Zacchaeus was short in another way. He was short on character, right? We understand that as a chief tax collector, basically what he did was extorted money, right? When we hear chief tax collector or tax collector, we ought not so much to think about IRS, but we should think more about mafia. We should think more about protection payments, right? That's the kind of power Zacchaeus had in his time. Zacchaeus was a man low on character. So think about, put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. So here comes Jesus, a rabbi, a holy man. Now you live in a culture of very religious people, and you understand religion very well, though if you were Zacchaeus, you wouldn't buy into it because money was getting you a whole lot. If you were honest and Jesus was coming, you would probably feel pretty ashamed of who you are. You would be, the temptation would be to wallow in guilt. And when we are full of shame and guilt, a very negative thing can happen. We want to hide, want to get away. We want to not be seen like Adam and Eve in the garden. Basically, and so another thing that Zacchaeus needed to do is Zacchaeus needed to get past himself. These are just a few of the obstacles that Zacchaeus had to getting to Jesus. I want to ask, this morning, it gets you to think about, what are your obstacles to getting to Jesus? There might be some that I've already named, but there might be something else. I want to go now to verse 5 as we continue in the story. Because here is the picture, right? Zacchaeus up in that tree. Jesus walking along. Imagine the scene. There's Jesus leading his disciples. big crowd of people following him. He looks up. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. It's just kind of funny if you allow it to be funny. Jesus looked up and saw this guy in the tree, right? Zacchaeus, come down immediately, he says. I must stay at your house today. See, Jesus didn't need a verbal confession of faith from Zacchaeus. He saw Zacchaeus' heart. God sees your heart. And so Zacchaeus comes down at once and welcomed him gladly. In other words, they went to his house and they sat down to dinner, right? That's what we're here. He is practicing hospitality. He's welcoming Jesus. And notice here, church, he's encountering the real Jesus here, right? The real Jesus is the real one who pushed past the barriers. Jesus pushed past the barriers to get to Zacchaeus. He entered space and time, took the form of a human being born to peasant parents. Jesus spent his life pushing past the barriers to seek and to save that which was lost. And there he is, right there, and he's encountering one who's pushing past the barriers. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Yes, he did. Yes, he did, and Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. That's good news for every single one of us in this room, every single human being in the world. Jesus loves sinners. Fix that in your mind. Fix that in your heart. Jesus loves sinners perfectly, without reservation, holding back. That's gospel good news. That's gospel truth. Jesus loves you. And the question is, have you welcomed him into your home? Have you welcomed him into your heart? Verse 8, but Zacchaeus, so there they are, right? It's implied in the text through the Jewish customs of the day that he had gone to the house. So they're all sitting around the dinner table. Picture it. At the dinner table, at the banquet, Jesus once again eating with tax collectors and sinners. Zacchaeus stands up and says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Take a good look at this. Can you picture this scene? You should fix in your minds now. You should get flashes of Ebenezer Scrooge. It's a miracle of God what just happened to Zacchaeus. He is saved from the power of sin for the purpose of Christ-likeness. The character of Christ is entering Zacchaeus' heart. He is being freed from greed and becoming free to, as a slave of Jesus Christ, to be generous with what he has in a Christ-like way. He has been set free from the power of sin. This is a beautiful scene. This is a scene that's meant to show us what salvation is for and what salvation looks like in our lives, that we can take on the character of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, today salvation, a declaration is made by Jesus, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Good news. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Good news for all of us. Good news for the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the person of Zacchaeus, in the blind man just before him, in the parable of the persistent widow, in the story of the Syrophoenician woman who begged Jesus for healing when he was in Sidon and Tyre, in a Gentile region, in the person of that Roman centurion who said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, who sought after Jesus as he came into town for the healing of his servant, in the persons of the wise men who came from vast distances to worship at baby Jesus' feet again and again and again and again and again. Faith is characterized as doing what it takes to get to Jesus. This is faith. It's a never give up, do what it takes, huff, puff, I think I can attitude that says, I got to get to Jesus. I got to push past the barriers against the obstacles and get to Jesus. Last week, when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about growing in Christ, this is an absolutely essential ingredient. A fellow named Hud McWilliams, I read a quote this week, I want to share it with you. He's a pastor and a Christian, been a Christian counselor for years. And he came to the conclusion through his ministry that most people just don't want to grow. They don't want to grow, despite of the promise of healing and wholeness that growth, that becoming like Jesus brings. He writes, why are so few of us willing to do the necessary work to push through the barriers that impede the way to maturity? The process of growing into wholeness is messy and brings its own discomfort. Deep in the psyche of the first world perspective, it seems that our built-in urge to grow is stalled by the more immediate desire to be comfortable, to be safe, to be sure, and to be certain. In other words, we want to be in control no matter what it costs us. And it costs us dearly. It costs us dearly. I want to ask this morning, what are the obstacles that are before you? I want to challenge you to name the obstacles. I think there's a power in naming the things that are keeping you from getting to Jesus, that you're not persisting over or through or around. Before I do that, I want to bring to your mind the cost. There is a great cost of non-discipleship. And I'm going to do that with a little help from Dallas Willard, because he had this idea. It's very moving to think about the fact there is a tremendous price that we pay for not pushing past the barriers to get to Jesus. Non-discipleship costs abiding peace. Non-discipleship keeps us from a life penetrated through by genuine and sincere and overcoming love. Non-discipleship blocks us from a faith that causes us to experience the good in everything, even and especially in our hardships. Non-discipleship prevents us from having a hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances and from the power to do what is right and withstand the temptations of evil. Non-discipleship keeps us from the abundance of life that Jesus said he came to bring. Non-discipleship keeps us and costs the fulfillment of the highest human possibilities of what God has created us to be. Never forget that we look at Jesus, the incarnation is central to the gospel, that in Jesus we see God fully revealed, but we also see humanity fully displayed in all that it's intended to be. As Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? We all have our obstacles. People, money, the past, shame, distractions, success, popularity, fear, anxiety, and most commonly in America today, discomfort, as McWilliams names there. There are many obstacles that keep us from growing, keep us from taking on the image of Christ. What are the obstacles for you? And like I said, I think there's a power in naming and calling it out. And so is, what is it for you? Is it shame? Is it fear? For me, I can name one of them. It's insecurity. I find, and God has revealed to me, that insecurity is an obstacle that I need to get past. And the answer to that is finding and pressing into Jesus to find my security in Him and in Him alone. What is it for you? I would challenge that you call it out and name it without fear. Bring it to Jesus. What was it for Zacchaeus? Whatever it was, he'd climb that tree. He wanted to get to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, growing into maturity, into Christ-like maturity, is not easy. But if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you and He is striving. The Spirit is striving and won't let you rest but you can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can quench the Holy Spirit. And those are two very dangerous things in the Christian life because it keeps us from Jesus. Those are tremendous obstacles. But faith that Jesus looks at and rewards is faith that presses through the obstacles to get to Jesus. And lest you despair, remember these wonderful things, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Come back to last week. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus is gracious. He's the one making the first move coming your way. He longs to hear your prayer. I want to close with a story now. In the fall, I read a book, a biography, Born Again, by Charles Colson, kind of what's become a contemporary Christian classic. Many of you know that name. Chuck Colson was in the Nixon administration and came to faith at the time of Watergate. He tells his story. And Colson grew up right here in New England, I think on the North Shore. Not exactly sure, and I can't exactly remember, but he had a good friends from his days at college. One of them was Tom Phillips, and Tom Phillips was a self-made man, very successful. He had a luxurious house in Wellesley. And in the course of telling his story, Colson made a visit to him. And he walked away from his first visit with his old friend Tom Phillips, deeply impressed by the peace that he saw in his friend as he was going through the tumult of Watergate. Circumstances brought him back to Boston, and he made sure that he went out to go see his friend Tom Phillips again. They got into the small talk, but Colson was going through a lot. He was hungry. And he asked Tom, what's the difference, man? I look at you, and I see that you've changed. What happened? You just seem, it just shouts out from you. You're at peace. You have purpose. You're engaged. I feel love coming from you. What happened? And Phillips went on to share that, you know, he said, Chuck, at age 37, I had it all. Beautiful family, nice house in the suburbs. Good job, 37 years old, executive vice president. I'm a big shot. I had success, I had money, but there was something missing. And I find myself waking up at night. I went on a business trip to New York City, and I saw that Billy Graham had a crusade, and so I decided to go that night. Took the time, made the effort, and I heard the message, and right then and there, I gave my heart to Jesus. I asked Christ to come into my life, he said. And I could feel his presence with me, his peace within me. I could sense his spirit there with me. Then I went out for a walk alone on the streets of New York. I never liked New York before, but this night it was beautiful. I walked for blocks and blocks, I guess. Everything seemed different to me. It was raining softly, and the city lights created a golden glow. Something had happened to me, and I knew it. Chuck asked him, That's what you mean by accepting Christ? You just ask? I was more puzzled than ever. And Tom Phillips answers, yeah, that's it. It's as simple as that. Then he added, of course, Chuck, you have to want Jesus in your life. You have to really want him. That's the way it starts. And let me tell you, things then begin to change. That's the way it starts, and that's the way it continues. The posture of the Christian life is a striving for Jesus. It's no accident. This is our church mission statement, seeking Jesus. We are a people seeking Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just want to pray right now that you would use the word preached and the word written to do your work in our lives. I pray that you'd give us the courage to name our obstacles, to surrender these to you, and by the power of your Spirit, seek to press through these obstacles to get to Jesus, whether there are other people, whether there are fears, whether there are shame, whether there are pride, whether there are distractions, whether there may be the demands of life, whether it's our despair, whether it's our grief. Lord Jesus, you have come to meet us where we are. So we pray, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us pursue you with all of our hearts. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.